Good morning, everybody.
Looks like we have a good crowd this morning. It's awesome. Please have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 4. We're going to begin there in just a moment. Acts chapter 4. I just want to say a couple of personal comments before we begin. Today is my fifth year anniversary, if you will, of preaching here in some hired sense. I went back in the archives and I looked at my last sermon that I was driving up to Prescott and preaching there on Sunday mornings for a couple of years. And the last one there was the 20th of January, 2013. And the next week, you put me to work in some hired sense. And my roles changed and took a couple of months off a couple of times for kids' sake and whatnot. Had a lot of those over the last 5 years. But I just can't thank you enough. I really, really do appreciate the opportunity to preach here and speak about God's Word and to try to help you understand. It helps me grow. I don't know that I would have grown as much as I have over the last 5 years had I not had this opportunity. So genuinely, from the bottom of my heart, I thank you. And hopefully during the goals presentation, Dale won't fire me. So I want to say a few things about biological merging in marriage. You may have heard this term, you may not have. I've been doing a marriage class with some of you, and there was a statistic that was mentioned in one of the classes that it takes about 15 years for a couple to really start thinking alike. 15 years for a couple to really be thinking on the same wavelength. And I don't know if it takes that long or not. It may take longer than that for some. But I started Googling this idea of how long it takes. And I came across this term and came across a couple of interesting articles. One was done by Michaela McKenzie from Women's Health Magazine, which I promise I don't subscribe to, by the way. She uses this term, biological merging, to talk about some of the similarities. And she cites a study from Nature Immunology that says right down to the cellular level, married couples are becoming alike. So what they did in this Nature Immunology study was they took 70 couples and they took blood samples from the 70 married, and they took dozens of blood samples from people who were not married, and they said there was a striking similarity between the blood samples of those who were married. And at the end of the article, they said, well, maybe it's not so striking. Because same habitat, same food, same germs, same romantic life. If that happens over decades, I imagine that there would be some similarities. Came across another article from Drake Bayer, or Bayer, that says that there's almost a poetic way of describing this kind of thing, this biological merging right down to the cellular level. He calls it couples concordance in health. Well, I want to say something about Vera with regards to this. She gave me my allergies. I believe that. Because I did not have allergies before marriage. I didn't even believe in allergies. I really didn't. I thought it was made up term from the pharmaceutical world to make more money. I thought it was an excuse for being sick. People don't have allergies. They're sick. And they're angry about that. So they came up with a different term called allergies. Well, a few years in, I remember I was at work and I sneezed like 6 or 7 times. And I had never sneezed more than like twice. 6 or 7 times in a row. And I started having some ear trouble. And ever since then, that's the real sign for me, is my ears start acting up. Well, Vera told me she believed in the allergy fairy tale. So she's telling me, take some allergy medicine. I said, no, I don't believe in that. Well, I snuck some allergy medicine. And it worked. I don't know if she gave me my allergies or not. But I'm here to talk about something a little bit more serious. And it's about marriage. And it's about merging. It's not biological merging. I want to talk with you about spiritual merging into our husband, Jesus the Christ. Ideally, over time, what's happening in the church, what's happening with each disciple, each Christian, is that we spend enough time with our husband, Christ Jesus, in the Word, that we're becoming Him right down to the cellular level, as it were, just using that accommodatively, of course. It happens biologically in physical marriages, but it needs to happen spiritually in this spiritual marriage that we're involved in with Christ Jesus. That over time, our will, our pursuits, our heart become the pursuits and will and heart of Jesus Christ. And is that happening in the church? Is that happening with me? Am I merging into Him? And notice how I said that. We're the ones merging. You know, with physical marriage, each couple is becoming more like the other one. But in this spiritual marriage, He's not becoming like us. He's the pure one. He's the sinless one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He was made to be sin who knew no sin. 1 Peter chapter 2 says that He had no sin, neither was there any deceit found in His mouth. And then Hebrews chapter 4 talks about how He was tempted in all things, in all areas, as we are, yet without sin. He's not merging into us. We are to be merging into Him. And the way we're going to end this sermon is by saying that this is the true point of the church of Christ. The point of the church is that we merge into Jesus Christ. But before we get to that, I want to begin here in the book of Acts and show you an instance where Peter and John are accused of this spiritual merging. Before we begin reading in Acts chapter 4, we'll just kind of set the context. Remember what happened in Acts chapter 3, where they healed the lame man, the lame beggar, who had was publicly known to be lame. Some Jews had to be bringing him to the temple area every single day, and that's where he would do his begging thing. And as Peter and John were walking by, he did his, you know, shaking the cup thing or whatever he did to beg for money or alms. And Peter said, "I don't have gold or silver, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Walk." And he did. The Bible says that his ankles and his legs became strong, and he was walking and he was leaping. Can you imagine a lame person leaping? I could barely do that in my 30s. But a lame person who was publicly known to be lame was seen leaping and clinging onto Peter and John. And so a crowd starts forming and they start preaching, not about what happened as much as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that got them locked up. They spent a night in the stocks because they preached about the resurrection of Jesus. And the day after, they appear before the high priestly family, Annas, Caiaphas, and Alexander, and they asked them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" It's interesting, and we've said this in studies and in sermons, that they never accused Peter and John of a magic trick, that it was some sort of fake, that that lame man was some sort of plant, like he was their buddy, and they were whispering, you know, "Just act like you're lame for a while, and then we'll heal you." No. They knew this man was lame. They knew that he was walking and became strong-legged. They want to know, how did you do it? Was it dark magic of some kind? By what power, what name? And Peter says, "Well, that's easy if that's the question. It was the name of Jesus Christ that this man walks." But he didn't stop there. He said, "Whom you crucified," remember Annas and Caiaphas were the ones he appeared to before he went to Pilate, "whom you crucified and God raised up." And he didn't stop there. "This is the stone which you rejected, which became the cornerstone. And this is not only the name by which this man is walking, that is the name by which all people must be saved." Can you imagine if you were Annas and Caiaphas hearing that? You had condemned this Jesus to death, and now you're hearing, "It's that name that I'm going to be saved by?" And they say this in verse 12. Pick up in your Bibles, please. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And here's where they're accused of spiritual merging. Look at verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished." And now underline the last part of the verse. "They recognized that they had been with Jesus." They recognized that they had been with Jesus. The way the English Standard, which is what I'm reading out of, words that, they recognized him. You might get the idea that they kind of recognized the face. Like, "Hey, I kind of remember that face of Peter and the face of John, that they had been with Jesus." I don't believe that's what the Bible is saying, like they're recognizing a face of an acquaintance that you hadn't seen in months or weeks or whatever. This term in the Greek can be that they discerned it. They were adding up all of the facts and they were deducing, "We've seen this before in somebody. we've seen commonness and no education and this kind of boldness in a man before. We've seen this in Jesus. Matter of fact, paraphrasing the old King James, they came to know that they had been with Jesus when they saw that they were common and uneducated. And by the way, those two things, common and uneducated, those were two of the biggies of why the Jews couldn't stand Christ. Remember in Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus goes back to Jerusalem, you remember some of the questions that they were asking at the very end of Matthew 13? They start asking questions about his family and start wondering, do we have the right family here? I mean, is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not the son of Mary? And aren't these his brothers? And if this is his correct family, out of Nazareth, backwoodsy, backcountry, common family, how did he get these works? And how does he have this knowledge? And they took offense, the Bible says. They took offense at his common upbringing in John chapter 7. Remember them complaining about his education or the lack thereof, Jewish education that is. When he went up to the Feast of Booths in Jerusalem, he began teaching. And regardless of whether people believed in his teaching or not, one thing was always true about the teaching of Jesus Christ. They were astonished at his knowledge. Astonished. So they began asking in John 7 verse 15, they say, How did he get this knowledge when he's never studied? He doesn't have a college education. He didn't learn from one of our rabbis. He didn't come out of one of our synagogues. How does he get what he's got? And he answered them in John 7, verse 17. The reason why you're so astonished, I didn't get it from you guys. I got it from the one who sent me. And if you want to know his will, if you will to do his will, you'll know whether my teaching is on my own authority or not. But getting back to Acts chapter 4. The commonness, the lack of Jewish education, but they were bold to stand up against leadership like that. We've seen this before. These guys must have been with Jesus. And here's what I'm saying. I don't want to act like I'm their dad or anything. But aren't you proud of Peter and John? Because these guys have stuck foot in mouth a couple of times. I mean, we know that about Peter, right? That's what he's known for, is speaking before thinking. But John did that a couple of times. You remember in Luke chapter 9, where they pass through a Samaritan village, and James and John, the Boanerges is their nickname, the sons of thunder, they say to Jesus, because they rejected him, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and smoke these guys? And Jesus says, you don't know the kind of spirit that you're showing me right now. The kind of spirit that you are right now. Or how about in Matthew chapter 20, where James and John come to Jesus with their mom, and they said, we want to be on your right hand and on your left. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. You want to be first, you need to be last. You want to be great, then serve everybody. Or how about in Mark chapter 8, where John says, Jesus, we saw a man casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him. Jesus says, why'd you do that? He who is not against us is for us. And he who does a mighty work in my name will not be able to speak evil of me soon afterward. Why'd you do that, John? Foot in mouth. So we know that about Peter. John did it a couple of times. And look at him now. Look at him now. They're becoming like Jesus. And I want to say, church, that this is the point of church. That we spend time with Jesus, we have the same spirit of Jesus, that we start looking and acting, and our characteristics are that of Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to talk with you. I want to show you that Paul says that this is the real end goal of the church of Christ. Remember at the very beginning of Ephesians chapter 4, we have that list of ones. You know, one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope, this, that, and the other. And he's appealing for unity, and then he starts talking about how the church has been graced with gifts. Listen to how I worded that. The church has been graced with gifts. What for? Well, let's begin in verse 7. Ephesians 4, verse 7 says, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. When we read the term grace, our minds immediately go into forgiveness because that is synonymous with forgiveness. But that's not always the way the term grace is used. It can be just used as a gift that you were given. And that's how I think it's used here in Ephesians chapter 4. Not necessarily that forgiveness was given to each one of us, that is true, but grace was given to the church in that he gave gifts to the church. We all are gifted in one way or another. Well, what gifts are you talking about? Look at verse 11. He gave some to be apostles. He gave some to be prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. Grace. We've been graced with these gifts. Some of you've got them. Now, some of these are miraculous, yes. And the age of miracles is over. But if you read, by the way, if you look at verse 11, you say, well, I'm not in verse 11. How have I been graced with a gift? Verse 11 is not an exhaustive list of grace given to certain members. If you go back and you read Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, you'll find a more exhaustive list of gifts. The gift of hospitality, the gift of faith, the gift of knowledge, the gift of giving, the gift of serving. We're all gifted in some way. But why? That's the point. For each other. You were gifted, not so that you could use it for your own power, your own influence, so that you could throw your weight around in the church and get your way. You were graced with a gift to build up people. And that's what verse 11 says, or verse 12 rather. Look at verse 12, Ephesians 4, to equip the saints. Here's why these grace, you know, gifts are given, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And I want you to underline the first word and just stop in verse 13. Until. You know why I like this word? Because a time frame is given for the work of the church. And we all live under time frames. Whether you're in school, you got a time frame for homework and tests and projects and research papers. And if you're a salary worker, you work till the job gets done, or you work till your shift is over. We're all given time frames for work. Well, here's my question. When does the work of the church get done? Verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. But it ain't about knowledge and faith. We don't want people to just know about the Son of God. We don't want people to just believe. We want them to get to mature manhood until we all get to maturity. And how is maturity measured? Look at the last part of verse 13. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Maturity is measured by Christ, not by each other. Can I paraphrase? We've been graced with gifts so that we could build each other up and all members at Monte Vista look like Jesus Christ. That's the point of the church. Is that our goal at Monte Vista? And do we create a culture? I'm going to say more about that culture idea in just a moment. Is there an environment? Is there a culture here where this kind of growth into Jesus Christ is being propagated and people are helped in that regard? Side note, but I'm going to bring it back in just a moment. I have spoken to many newer Christians, not necessarily younger Christians, but newer Christians, and some through this congregation, where the newness of faith, the newness of conversion kind of wears off after six months, a year. And it's like a big door is slammed in their face as a reality check, and they get discouraged almost by the level of commitment, the level of devotion, the level of purity, and radical transformation that we are called to in the Scripture. And a lot of them walk away. I am sympathetic towards people being surprised by that. I've been a Christian for 20 years, a little over, and I am constantly surprised at how little I've become like Jesus Christ. So should it surprise me if somebody who's been a Christian for a year is surprised? No. I also am sympathetic because I don't know that the church does an amazing job of emphasizing the level of commitment and counting the cost, the level of devotion that we are being called to. And if we don't do an amazing job about that, should it surprise us when people are surprised when they find out the level of commitment and devotion and purity and radical transformation that we're called to? But having said that, I feel like I want to ask people sometimes, and I'm going to do it here right now. What were you converted to? What were you converted to when you were converted? Because listen to me, this is going to sound strange. Conversion is not all about forgiveness. It's not all about forgiveness. I mean, without forgiveness, we die in our sins, we're eternally lost in hell. That's how important forgiveness is. But we are not just being converted to have our sins forgiven and guilt washed away and say, oh, glad I'm not suffering for that guilt anymore. You're being converted to pursue something. And this is what I'm saying that we're being converted to. We're being converted. This is now our new life pursuit. So when you were converted, what did you think you were being converted to? Now, if we didn't emphasize that enough, then shame on us. But this is now our new life in Jesus Christ. You know, we say, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. And then we say something like this sometimes when we're listing these things off. Live faithfully. And that's scriptural, 100%. I don't know that that captures this and how difficult and how high of a calling this is. Culture. I said I was going to say something about culture in just a moment. That's kind of a new age word that's thrown around in business, like the culture of a business, the culture of a sports team. If you like sports, I do too. How does Duke in basketball end up to be top 10 every single year? How do they do that? And it's like they're not very good at very many other things, except for like lacrosse or something. How do they end up? I mean, they got a great coach and they got great recruiting, but there's a culture, you see. Or the New England Patriots, they have like a 62-year-old quarterback right now. I think he's drawing Social Security. They need to audit that guy. But they keep getting to the Super Bowl. How do they do that? They got a tremendous culture, a culture of discipline, teamwork. I mean, people know their roles and they accept their roles. And if they don't, they're out of there. Do we have a culture? Do we have an environment here in this congregation that gets people to this end goal? Because this is what it's all about. This is what the Church of Christ is all about. Spiritual merging. Please get out your songbooks and turn to the Song of Invitation. I want to just say a couple of things by way of conclusion. That there is a real element, I'm not kidding, I'm not exaggerating, there's a real element of discouragement in this lesson. When it clicks about how high of a calling it is, and it clicks about how little you've become like Christ and how little I've become like Christ in 20 years, I am discouraged. That is real. That exists in me. But I want you to remember two things. Number one, we have those gifts, and I'm going to call them tools. We got tools in our tool bag. We got teachers. That's a tool in your tool bag. Class teachers, make use of the classes. That's a tool in your tool bag to get from point A to point B, and point B being Christ-likeness. We got shepherds. We got six of them now. That's six tools in your tool bag. Shepherds are not attendance counters or money handlers. They are given to you. We are graced to have the gift of shepherds to get us from point A to point B being Christ-likeness. You get the point. And we have people who do hospitality all the time, and people who are gifted in serving and gifted in giving, and they're all examples, tools in our tool bag, to get us from point A to point B. We don't have living prophets or living apostles, but we got New Testament ones. Tools in our tool bag. The second thing I want you to remember, when you are discouraged by not reaching your potential, I just want you to remember, Paul said he had neither. In Philippians chapter 3, he said, I hadn't attained the resurrection of the dead yet, and I haven't already become perfect. Can I paraphrase? I haven't reached my potential, become complete. The idea of biblical completion. I haven't done that, Paul said, but here's what I do. I forget about what lies behind. I forget about the past. I learn from the past. And I strain forward. So here's my promise to you. I'm forgetting mine too. I'm forgetting my past. My promise to you is I'm going to be straining forward. And that's what we need in the church. We need more strainers. We need more reachers to merge into Jesus Christ. That's what our purpose is. I got a part two coming up in about an hour. I'll see you in about an hour. And we're going to find out that this is not just the purpose of the Church of Christ. It's the purpose of being created. Please come as together we stand and sing.